So praise the Lord, we're talking about the covenants of God. And mainly the three main covenants of God. The Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, and the New covenant. How they all relate to one another. And how they affect us today. And which ones are still in operation and which ones are obsolete. And we saw that the New Covenant and the Abrahamic Covenant are one and the same covenant. The Apostle Paul speaks much about the blessings of Abraham. That now all believers can experience. Because we now are fellow heirs with the citizen, with the children of God. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you Gentiles, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 3:6 says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That means there's no special Christians today. Often if someone comes from Israel, people can think they're a more special Christian than someone who comes from England. You live in Israel, you're a Jew. Please pray for me, you must be a special type of Christian. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But in God's sight, we're all the same. We are now fellow citizens and heirs together. It's extremely important to be accurate in these matters. Especially as pastors, we need to know what we're talking about. And depending on what you read, what denomination you belong to, often it can determine what you believe about such matters as these. And often we can have our beliefs colored by the denomination we belong to. I found long ago that the most important thing was to go to the Word of God alone. And whatever my denomination said, whatever my favorite preacher said, had to get in line with what the Word said. And often what my favorite preacher said did not line up with what the Word said. And then I had a choice. Do I go with God's Word? Or do I go with my favorite preacher? Do I go with God's Word? Or do I go with what my denomination says? And if you go with what God's Word says, you may get persecuted because of that. I have come into conflict with pastors in authority over me because I've disagreed with some of their theology. And as soon as you disagree, they don't want to know about you, they want to get rid of you as fast as possible. Because you become dangerous. Because you threaten their position. That's why it's good that churches are run not just by one man, but by a few men. All the churches in the New Testament were run by a board of elders. Maybe one was better at preaching, another person was better at this and different things. But they all had authority together.
The
problem with the model of the one man leading a church, it tends to lead to control and power. And if you're in control, you don't want to lose control. And too often pastors think of the church as their church. We need to realize it's not our church, it's God's church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Too often we as pastors, we think it is our church. All we are under shepherds. Servants who have been given a position for a time and a season. Until the chief shepherd appears. And we give account of our stewardship to him. So we need to base our findings on what the Word of God says. And if we find something different to what someone else teaches, it's good to go to that person and discuss things, talk about things. In a spirit of the love of the truth. This is how you find out if someone has a love for the truth or not. If you go to that person with a different point of view, will they listen to you to try to find out what is the truth? Sometimes there's truth on both sides. And it's a matter of spiritual men coming to a resolution together. But so often we become very blinkered. We just see our own way. We say, you're wrong, I'm right. Get away from me. You're not preaching the gospel anymore. We need to have a love for the truth. Jesus said in the last days, people will not have a love for the truth. But they will gather around for themselves teachers that say what they want them to hear. If ever we are living in a time, it is this time. We have teachers which tell us everything we want to hear. But it is not according to the Word of God. What is more important? The opinions of men? For the opinion of God. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen. It may take you time going through the wilderness, but if you hang on to God's word, you will find God as your shield and your very great reward. Amen. So the big question I'm trying to answer today is, to whom were the promises made? And I'm thinking specifically in relation to the Abrahamic covenant. God made big promises to Abraham. But did he make them to Abraham? To the Jewish people? Or to the church? Or to someone else? And there's a lot of different controversies. Many different views. One of those views, very popular today, we might call it the Hebrew Roots Movement. I don't know if you have that in this country. But they're very much focused on Israel. And they try to see everything from a Jewish perspective. For me, this is very important. The Bible was written by Jewish men. It was not written by Ugandans. Not by Nigerians. Not even by Englishmen. It was written by Jews. And if you want to understand a lot of how they write, it's good to understand Jewish culture and how the Jewish perspective, especially around the time when Jesus and the apostles were alive. But many of these people, they see the Abrahamic covenant as still valid today, but they link it only to the national Israel. All the promises were made to national Israel. They say, when God said, I make these promises to you and to your seed, I'm talking about your physical children, the seed that came from your body. And there's no real emphasis on the church as the spiritual Israel. In fact, this is categorically denied by many. And there's constant emphasis on national Israel. Rather than the new creation in Christ. And they will quote verses like Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, where it says, behold, days are coming when I may make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He says he doesn't make it with the Baptists. Doesn't make it with the Pentecostals or the Lutherans. Made it with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Anyone who suggests that the promises of Abraham might be given to the church are considered dangerous. They're anti-Israel, or they're replacementist, if you know that phrase. A replacementist is someone who believes the church has replaced national Israel. And that there is no longer any prophetic reason for Israel to exist. Now, this is a very broad way of looking at things. And personally, I think there is truth in it, and there is also error. Personally, I am very much for a Hebraic understanding of the scriptures. If you get a Jewish mindset, you will understand what the apostles were saying and meaning. But then things can often go far too far. And they miss the whole counsel of God on the area. And Israel, in fact, has become one of the biggest idols in the church today. Many believers have been seduced into following after national Israel, then realizing their salvation in Christ. This is very dangerous. We are very quick to produce idols in our hearts. And unfortunately, Israel has become one of the biggest idols in the church today. And if you dare say anything against the nation of Israel, you can be branded as Antichrist. Heathen reprobate on the way to hell. See, God loves the Jewish people. But are we called to love the Hebrew state? We're called to pray for the people of Israel. But are we called to pray for the Hebrew state? There's a big difference. We are not called to worship Israel. Some people think, well, I'm going to be a better Jew than the Jews. They start to say, you can't be a Christian unless you keep the festivals. You must keep the you must sacrifice the Passover lamb again. You must rest on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day starts on a Saturday and finishes on a Sunday, or Friday and a Saturday. And if you don't celebrate it on the right day, then you're doing it wrong. And so you need to get circumcised, because that's what the law says. Which law? Not the law of Christ. The law of Moses. The law of Moses has now become obsolete. But then there is the other side of the fence. There are the people who think that there is a clear divide between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They say the Old Testament is all about Israel. The New Testament is all about the church. And there's a truth in that. They see the church as inheriting everything. And that effectively means that national Israel is irrelevant now. The church is considered the spiritual Israel. So when you read about Israel in the Old Testament, you can effectively read church there. The assembly of God's people in the wilderness. And they quote verses like Romans chapter 2, verses 28-29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. From my studying of the Word of God, I've come to believe there is truth and error on both sides. Especially when people take a strict position on one side or the other. We need to be able to put things together and see how things flow together by the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit I will send him to you will be your teacher. And he will guide you into all the truth. Sometimes we get a little bit of the truth, but we think that's all the truth. No, that's just a piece of the jigsaw. But there's lots of other pieces as well. In Psalm 119, verse 160, the psalmist says, the sum of your word is the truth. The whole of your words is the truth. You may have an aspect of the truth, but that's not the sum or the whole of the truth. And sometimes one truth can seem to be different to another truth. Like God has predestined us all to be saved. God is sovereign. He chooses those who are saved. But then God has given us free will. And he says, whosoever shall believe shall be saved. God desires all men to repent. But how can he be choosing on one side and desiring all men to be saved on the other side? But both are true. And the spiritual man needs to accept both truths and bring them together. This occurs many times in the Bible. And it's the same in this situation also. It is clear from Genesis that the blessing given to Abraham passed physically to his son Isaac, and then physically on to Jacob. Remember, Esau, his older brother, despised his birthright. So the physical blessing passed to Jacob. We can see from Scripture that the blessing of Abraham physically passed to his descendants. And all who received the blessing were physically blessed. Remember, Esau noticed this. Why did he plead for the blessing with tears in his eyes? Because he knew that if you were blessed by Isaac, your father, you would really be blessed. So it appears at first view that the physical descendants became heir of the blessings. So it appears at first view, that the physical descendants became the physical inheritance. But if we look deeper, we will see that it's only some of the physical descendants. But Jesus himself, when he was arguing with the Jews, he called them Abraham's seed. John chapter 8, 37. I know you are Abraham's seed, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. It seems that Jesus is calling the Jews the seed of Abraham. But then later on he points out that actually they are not the seed of Abraham, but they are sons of the devil instead. So physically they were the seed of Abraham, but spiritually they were not. And the spiritual is more important than the physical. They were Abraham's seed according to the physical nature, but they were not walking in the footsteps of Abraham. Amen.
Amen.
John 8, verses 39-47. And the Jews answered and they said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's, do the deeds of Abraham. If you are spiritually of Abraham, you will do the deeds that Abraham did. But you do not. You seek to do the deeds of your own father. We have no father. God is our father, they said. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. Why? Because they were doing the deeds of their father the devil. Spiritually speaking, you are the father or you are the son of whoever's actions you reproduce in your life. If we are men of faith, we are walking in the footsteps of our father Abraham. If a woman is gentle and submissive in spirit, she is like Sarah, her mother. If you try to kill God's prophets and twisting the word of God, you are like Jezebel. We can see our parentage according to how we live. Naturally speaking, the Jews were the seed of Abraham. And as such, they carried the blessing of Abraham to some degree. And if you know anything about the nation of Israel, you will understand there is a blessing upon that nation to some degree. If you look at the great men of society in science and the arts and in literature who have enriched human society and human culture, you will see there are more Jews in that group of people than in any other nation. It's clear that in some way the Jewish nation has the blessing of Abraham upon them in some way. But the scripture also clearly shows that though they were the seed or descendants of Abraham physically, spiritually speaking, they were not. The spiritual fulfillment was yet to come. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist was speaking to the Jews. And he said, therefore, produce fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that out of these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. What stones was he talking about? We are all like living stones being built up to a spiritual household. In Christ Jesus our Lord. You are a stone. I am a stone. Together we are being built up like a building. A spiritual temple in Christ. To offer up spiritual sacrifices to God our Father. That are acceptable through Jesus Christ. Out of the very stones, the Gentiles, God can raise up people for Abraham. We the Gentiles who were far off from God have now become living stones. Children of Abraham by faith. Amen. Children of Abraham. And Abraham's descendants were the ones who lived as he did. Living repentant, obedient lives to God. Walking in the same faith that Abraham possessed. They mirror their father's example. So who are these people? Romans 9, verses 1 to 8. The Apostle Paul says, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they children because they are Abraham's seed. But through Isaac your seed will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. But the children of the promise are regarded as seed. Amen. Do you understand the significance of that verse? That's saying very clearly that not everyone who is Abraham's physical descendants is the spiritual seed of Abraham. But it was Isaac who was chosen. Isaac was the child of promise. The son born in the spiritual, supernatural way. In a physical sense, ethnic Israelis are the physical seed. But in a spiritual sense, they are not. It is the children of the promise who are the seed of Abraham. Which is more important, the physical or the spiritual? What do you think? Physical or the spiritual?
Spiritual.
The Holy Spirit is constantly drawing our attention to spiritual realities. He's constantly giving us spiritual lessons using physical people, physical objects, physical events, but using the physical to teach us the spiritual lessons. The physical is always pointing to the spiritual. The spiritual is more important than the physical. And the problem is we are physical beings. We often look with a fleshy mind. And we often miss the spiritual realities all around us. Jesus called his disciples dull of hearing. Because they couldn't see spiritual realities right in front of them. Jesus is talking about spiritual bread, they're thinking he's talking about physical bread. The Bible is constantly exhorting us to be spiritual men. Perceiving with spiritual eyes and understanding spiritual truth. The Bible is a spiritual book. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. This spiritual book can cut you to the heart. And we must understand the Bible spiritually speaking. And the reality is that according to the scripture, it is the children of promise who is regarded as the seed of Abraham. It is the children of promise rather than the natural children. So who exactly are the children of promise? Who was the child of promise? Isaac. Let me ask you a question. Why didn't the blessing of Abraham go straight to his firstborn son? Who was the firstborn son of Abraham? Ishmael. So Isaac was not the firstborn. According to the law of Moses, the firstborn receives the double portion. According to the law of Moses, the firstborn receives the double portion. Ishmael was the son of Abraham according to the flesh. Reasonably speaking, he should have received the double portion. Wasn't Ishmael as much a son of Abraham as Isaac was? Even more so, he was the firstborn. Why didn't the blessing of Abraham go to the firstborn physical son? Because the Holy Spirit was showing us that it would not be the natural children that would be the heirs, but the supernatural children would be. The Lord sovereignly allowed Ishmael to be born, then made Abraham wait another 13 years after that until he was good as dead before enabling his wife Sarai to have a son, so that it could be seen that it was God who was at work, because they had both been promised in a miraculous way. By recording these words, these events in the Word, The Holy Spirit is showing us today that the blessing of Abraham in its fullest sense was to pass to the promised son, who was to be born in the supernatural way, as Isaac had been born. Isaac was a type or a shadow of the one who was to come. Jesus our Lord is of course the Son of Promise. He was born in the supernatural way. He was the seed of Abraham who was to come. Literally, he was the seed of Abraham, to whom the promises were made. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Amen. To whom were the promises made? To Abraham and to his seed. Singular. Not plural. The promises were not made to the plural many descendants of Abraham. Not to the physical descendants, but to the seed who was to come, Jesus. You cannot get any clearer than that. He does not say "and to seeds," meaning many. Abraham had many children. Ishmael, Zimran, Jokshan, Midian. Ishbak, Shua, many are listed. Did any of the physical descendants receive the blessing of Abraham? Only one. The son of promise. Because the blessings of Abraham are given to one. To the seed who was to come. Jesus, who is the Christ. The blessing of Abraham in his fullest sense did not pass to the Jewish people en masse, but to one person, the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus. And if you are in Christ, you are of the seed of Abraham, because you are clothed in him who is the seed of Abraham. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Acts chapter 13. Verses 32 to 33. And we preach to you the gospel, the good news of the promise made to the fathers. Which promise? The promises we're speaking about, the promises made to Abraham. That God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he has raised up Jesus. Jesus is the seed of the promise, to whom the promises were made. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For as many as are the promises of God, in him, Jesus, they are yes. In your Bible it might say yes and amen. No matter how many promises there are in the Bible, In the Son of the Promise, they are yes and amen. Not in the natural seed, but him who is the supernatural seed. Born of the Virgin Mary. Born in the supernatural way. The true seed of Abraham. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. So a question for you. Does that now mean I can go to the present day land of Israel and say, I claim this land? I put my flag down and I claim this land. I claim it for Jesus. Or I claim it for the church. No. The present day land of Israel has been given to the Jewish nation for the purpose of a type or a shadow. A shadow of the promised land which is to come. This temporary state of affairs will remain true until the seed comes to whom the promises were made. You understand? We're living in a temporary situation in life. The kingdom has come but has not yet come in its fullness. The kingdom has come but it is coming in the future. The present day Israel have been given the land of Israel for the purposes of a type, to teach you a lesson. I believe that it is the plan, the prophetic purposes of God to bring Israel back to the nation in these days. But that's not the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. This is for the purpose of teaching you and I a lesson today. That as God has brought the physical seed back to the land of Israel by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, through much affliction and the Holocaust, so one day he is going to stretch out his mighty hand also. Send out his angels to the four corners of the earth. That includes Uganda. And he's going to bring his seed of Abraham, his true people, back to his land. And the meek shall inherit the earth. Amen. This is a sign for us today. In a sense, the Jews today are physical beneficiaries of the blessing of Abraham for the purpose of demonstration. For demonstrating who the fullness of the blessing has been made to. We're supposed to look at Israel today and see God at work and understand that God is speaking a spiritual lesson to us about this. I have no doubt that the miracle of the return of the Jews in this day is a sovereign act of God. But I am also convinced that this is not the act in and of itself. It's not the ultimate fulfillment. And this is where so many people miss it today. It's obvious that God's hand is at work in the nation of Israel. People see that. But then they see that as the ultimate fulfillment. It's not the ultimate fulfillment. It's a partial fulfillment. pointing to the ultimate fulfillment, which is Jesus Christ, coming to the Mount of Olives. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. Standing on the Mount of Olives, claiming the land for himself, and bringing his people to rule and reign with him. In the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be made as the chief of the mountains. And all the nations will stream to it. And the law will go forth from Jerusalem. Because Jesus will be there. And also ruling and reigning with his people. And if you are faithful to him, you will rule and reign with him as a true Israelite, as a true Jew, one who is not just circumcised of the flesh, but one who carries the circumcision of the heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. The seed of Abraham will return to geographic Israel. And he will gather together his true children, the true Jews. True Israelites in whom there is nothing false. And he will set up the kingdom. And he will rule that kingdom with such people. And that's the time when the first will become last and the last will become first. That's when the wealth of the nations shall be brought to us. Many people say that time is now. We're still living in tents in the wilderness at the moment. We're on our way to the promised land. We have yet to cross through Jordan to get through to the promised land. We have the inheritance, but it is not yet. The Apostle Peter speaks of our inheritance being kept in heaven waiting for us. But when Jesus returns, and the Spirit is poured out upon high, and we are raised up as new creations in him, then we will rule and reign with him. And it says that the sons of those who afflicted you will come and bow at your feet. And they will bring the gold and the silver. Many nations will go up to Israel. And the wealth of the nations will come. Not today, but on that day when Jesus returns. And it says your heart will throb. Your heart will enlarge. And you will view a beautiful land. The kingdom which he has promised to those who love him. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 8 to 10. By faith Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. When God called you by faith, did you know where your life was going? God calls you out of darkness and says, walk with me. When Jesus called the fishermen by the sea, he said to them, follow me. He didn't tell them where he was going. Because we need to be children of faith. When Jesus calls you, you listen to the call and you go. And if you're in the middle of work, you're fishing by the sea, you drop your nets and you follow him. And Abraham dropped what he was doing and he followed God. And by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. He was promised that land. According to God, God had promised that land to him. But he lived in it as in a foreign land. dwelling in tents. Did Abraham ever build himself a palace in the land? Call himself the king of Israel? No, he dwelt in tents, didn't he? God looked after him, but he dwelt in tents. Along with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations. Whose architect and builder is God. Amen. Which city are you looking for? Are you looking for the present city of Jerusalem? The Apostle Paul says the present city of Jerusalem is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem which is above is free. And she is our mother. Hallelujah. So often people just look to the natural. And they become so obsessed with the natural. But God has planned something so much better for those who believe in Him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived that which God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen. We are looking for the heavenly city. Abraham dwelt as a stranger and an alien in the land which he's been promised, because he was looking forward to the spiritual fulfillment. Stephen, the first martyr in the church, said much the same thing. In Acts chapter 7, verse 5. But God gave Abraham no inheritance in it. God gave Abraham no real inheritance in the land. Not even one small foot of ground. Yet even when he had no child, God promised that he would give it to him as a possession, and to his seed after him. Abraham was to become the true heir of the promises through Jesus Christ. And he received no physical inheritance, because the true fulfillment of the promise was to be spiritual and not physical. Too many people today are running after the gold and the silver and the big house and the nice big car. If you're a pastor, you need to have a good car. And if you're a bishop, you have to have an even bigger car. And if you're an archbishop, you need to have an even bigger car. Well, God will give you a car, but that's not the issue. Why do we run after the things of this world? I heard of someone who was offered a motorbike to do their ministry, and they said, no, I need a car now. I'm too important for a motorbike. What is that all about? That's running after the things of this world. That's looking to the physical and not the spiritual. Praise God if He gives you a motorbike. Praise God if He gives you a car. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content in need and in great plenty. If God blesses me with a motorbike, I praise God he gave me a motorbike more than a bicycle. If God gives me a bicycle, I praise God that I don't have to walk anymore. I learned to be thankful in all circumstances. Amen. Hebrews 13 and verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Is your heart in that city? If your heart is in that city, you won't care if you have to walk or if you have a bicycle or if you have a car. You'll be just looking forward to going to that city. You'll be looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all your future is in that event. Because you've laid up your treasure above. Too many people are laying up their treasure on this earth, where moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. Ah, my nice new car. A thief has broken in and dented the door. Who cares? Everything's going to be destroyed by fire one day. Is your heart in the things of this world or the things to come? The Apostle Paul says we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They are passing away in a moment. But the unseen things are eternal. I'm looking for the city which is to come. So in a sense, we can say we are Jewish people. The Jewish people are physical beneficiaries of the blessing of Abraham. But in the fullest sense of the word, Jesus is the true heir of the blessings. And anyone who is found in Jesus at his coming becomes a co-heir with him. Be they Jew, Gentile, Ugandan, English, American. Amen. If you are in Christ, then you are an heir of Christ. You are an heir with Christ of the blessings of Abraham. You are now included in the covenant. Such is the riches of the kindness of God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We are fellow heirs and fellow partakers of the promise. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
It's reserved in heaven for me. And my God is faithful. I can depend on his promises. Right now I may not be a rich man. You may think because I'm an Englishman, I'm a rich man. If you compare me to most Englishmen, I am quite poor, actually. But who cares? According to Christ, I am rich in him. My inheritance is to come. I'm storing my treasure above. And as Abraham looked forward to the city which was to come, so should we. This should be our perspective. Amen. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Who really cares what land and possessions we have in this life compared to the surpassing greatness of the inheritance we have in Christ? Who cares if I don't own acres of land? One day when Jesus returns, the meek shall inherit the whole earth. Amen. Everything that is around you one day will be shaken, destroyed and burnt up. We're just passing through. It will be gone forever. It will be replaced with new heavens and a new earth. Then I saw the new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Why does it say there was no longer any sea? The seas represent the nations and tribes of this world. Because then there will be no longer any nations, there will only be one nation. God's holy nation. And you need to be a Jew if you're going to be a part of that nation. A Jew who is one inwardly. I can be a Jew even though I'm an Englishman, because I'm a Jew inwardly. Circumcised not of the flesh but of the heart. We will be the nation of God. Where is your citizenship? My citizenship is in heaven. You may be Ugandan. You may have Ugandan passport. That may give you privileges to travel to different nations. But one day that won't matter anything. Won't matter that I'm English. All that will matter is, are you a citizen of heaven? It's the only thing that's going to matter. And those who are in Christ, they are the seed of Abraham. And they will one day receive the kingdom that has been promised to them. A kingdom that is unshakable, eternal, promised to the sons of Abraham who walk in the same faith as he did. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28-29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You need to shout. Praise the Lord. I'm inheritor of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father God, for the wonders of your riches of your grace. Thank you, Lord, that I have a future and a hope. Thank you, Lord, that all the promises of God are yes and amen in you, in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have incorporated me into Christ. Thank you that you have caused me to be born again into a living hope. Thank you, Lord, that I am a child of your covenant. Thank you, Lord, that I am no longer an alien and stranger in this world. But I am a fellow citizen. I am a child of the city which is to come. Thank you, Father, for the riches of your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.